Let's turn now in the scriptures to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. We'll be reading this evening verses 1 through 7. Isaiah 5 verses 1 through 7. And before we read God's Word, let's pray to the Lord. Our Father, thank you once again that you speak to us for how easily you could, because of our sin and our rebellion against you, you take it and remove your Word from us far away, that we would never hear it again, nor be able to read it again. Our Father, you're so gracious to us. We're thankful in Christ Jesus you still receive us for His sake, for His glory. And so may we now, we plead, you would give us ears to hear. We pray that we would see Jesus Christ. We pray that you would grant us a love, a greater love for you today and tomorrow than we had yesterday and before. And Father, we pray that you would turn our hearts now to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 5, verse 1. These are God's words. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds, that they rain, no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression. For righteousness, but behold a cry. And those are God's words. Apostasy. Apostasy is what we see here in this passage and in the remaining of the chapter. Apostasy in the church. What is apostasy? It is turning away. That's what apostasy means. Sometimes we can make it in Christianity or in the church seem to be more than that, something greater than that. But it very simply means turning away. Turning away from God, turning away from the truth. Now we're going to study in the passage in more detail in the ongoing weeks. But first let us get a sense of the passage. We see verse 1 that this is composed by the prophet Isaiah, who is being carried along, of course, by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter chapter 1, as a song. He writes and composes a song. He says, now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. A song. Now there are many songs written throughout the scriptures. Even the greatest song ever written in all creation, the Song of Solomon. Also known as the Song of Songs. And yet you need to know whether it is the Song of Solomon, the song, or Moses' song, or Deborah's song. Even some so-called songs throughout Scripture and even in the New Testament that are no songs at all. but by modern translations deeming them songs with no founding upon God's inspired word. Remembering that throughout the scriptures, those who compose the songs are who? Every song that is composed in scripture were composed by prophets. Every single one. To sing those songs that are sung for his worship, all of them composed by prophets. All of them prophets so inspired by God. There are no man-made songs. No man-made songs that we may sing in his worship. Neither could they sing in his worship at that time. What sense does that make anyway for man to sing man's songs in God's worship when it's all about him? Naturally, what will happen? That when we make our own songs, we bring them into his worship, we will bring his worship down to our level and detract from his glory and his praise. What are those songs that are going to guide us and teach us? But all those that are in his word, written by prophets, inspired of God, not men, mere men today in our modern world. Most of them, sadly, whether they are hymn writers of the 19th, 20th centuries, or the modern praise song sung in the churches, sadly, many of them are actually what? They're heretics. Most of them are heretics. If you study who made the hymns, sadly, many of them turn out to be such. And who is to determine what the church sings? Is it man? Is it the minister? Or is it God? When he commands us to sing in his worship, he says what? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Not man's word, the word of Christ. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So all these songs throughout the scriptures, there are many of them, right? We just made a few mention, the Song of Solomon, Moses' song, Deborah's song. There are many. Even here in Isaiah 5, here's one. Prophet Isaiah. And yet, that does not mean, just because they're in Scripture, that does not mean that the Lord designed them to be in his worship. We are taught that here in this passage. Just because a song is a song and it's found in Scripture doesn't mean it's designed by the Lord for his praises and his worship. And so here we learn that just because God produces through a prophet a song in Scripture, even that does not mean he designed it to be sung in his worship. But he has clearly deemed and commanded the Psalms as that songbook and inspired hymnal to be the songs that we sing in his worship. Think of it also this way. There are inspired songs that are found in various parts of the Scriptures, right? But those designed for God's worship to be sung, they are, even though they might be found in other places of the Scriptures, those that God designed for them, those songs that are designed to be in his worship, he not only had them in other places, but he brought them into the Psalms to be sung. And that teaches us something. That teaches us something of what we are to sing and worship. One example of that would be in 2 Samuel 22, which we find the same song there in Psalm 18. 1 Chronicles 16 is found in Psalm 125 and Psalm 96 and Psalm 106. And so if you want to know what songs we're to sing in Jehovah's holy worship, then you turn to the middle of your Bibles to the book of the Psalms, the Lord's inspired songbook for his bride to sing unto him for his glory. And the very proof that there are other songs in the Scriptures, and yet many of them are not reproduced in the Psalter, in the Psalms, means that God did not design them for his worship. But there are other songs that are in the other parts of Scripture that he does bring in. And that teaches us that we are to sing the Psalms only. Now the passage before us this evening is not meant to be sung in God's worship. We do not find it in the Psalms. But it's designed for us, the church, as a parable. Much like what you'll find in the Gospel. We'll see that, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. It serves as a picture through words. It gives us a picture And we will look at what Jesus says about it next Lord's Day, Lord willing. The song here begins as a song to His well-beloved. In verse 1, there to His well-beloved. Isaiah here speaking, the Lord through Isaiah speaking of the Lord Himself. To the honor of Christ, the Messiah to come, which we know is Jesus Christ. Verse 1, it says, now will I sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved touching His vineyard. His vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And Jesus, who we know is the well-beloved even from the Song of Solomon. Christ is God's beloved Son. And our beloved Savior and King. And the beloved Jesus begins to sing. He begins to sing in verse 3. He begins to sing in verse 3. And here the song touches His vineyard, which we know in the Scriptures and the Gospels is Christ's vineyard. The vineyard is His covenant people of Judah, and particularly the church. We see that clearly shown in verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord, notice, it's the vineyard of the Lord of hosts. The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah, His pleasant plant. So now we know who is who. We know in the Scripture, from this passage, it clarifies it all. Who is who? The beloved, the well-beloved is Christ. The vineyard is the church and Judah. And so really the language Isaiah is using as he is singing is very much like the Song of Solomon. Speaking of my beloved, we heard a couple weeks ago from there. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Christ is the greatest as my beloved, the one I so very clearly, with much tenderness, love. Consider Isaiah's words, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, my well-beloved, I will sing Him a song. Friends, remember when there are those in the world, even in the church, sadly, that come against the Lord Jesus Christ. They rebel against Him. They speak openly against Him. We might hear some of those Saturday. And when we evangelize at other times, we hear these people who rebel against Him. And then we are the ones who must stand faithful and declare what? We must be the ones who stand faithful and declare His glories. And not rebel against Him when we have that opportunity. But to say, He is my well-beloved. He is my beloved. He is our beloved. How could we ever even complain? How could we live or speak any differently towards and about our Savior when He has never wronged us? He has never once broken a promise. Never once done anything against us, but always for us as His people. Psalm 45 should be on our lips, defining our lives. It says, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made, touching the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. But of course, if you were to speak thus about the beloved Jesus Christ, the great question then this evening is He your beloved? Is He your beloved? Can you say, He is to me the chiefest of 10,000s, 10 millions? He's the greatest. Can you say that? Do you believe it? Do you live as though it were true? Because it is true for all who are His. Can you say truly from your heart, this is my beloved Jesus who is made the chief of sinners, who is no sinner Himself. Because He eternally loved all who come to Him by faith alone. His elect, if you come and you trust in Him for your death and your life, Jesus condemned for you, as we heard this morning, that you would have life and blessing forevermore. This one who has always loved you, Christian, do you say, do you live with Christ as your beloved? Because here Isaiah does. And he sings of Jesus, the bridegroom, touching His bride, touching His vineyard. Notice again here, Judah, the church in its outward form is spoken of as His bride, His vineyard. For He hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. A very fruitful hill. He designed Judah, His church, to be higher than all the others. to be greater, to be the best, to live in a fruitful land, to produce great fruit where all the other lands and all the other nations were a desert. And they were planted, Judah planted the church, is planted in the good soil, the fertile soil, the vineyard furnished with the abundance of all good things to honor the Lord with its fruit and offerings. Right, verse 2, it says, and he fenced it. He gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. You see how the Lord Jesus, at the beginning of verse 2, in our King, our Head, has blessed His church here, blessed Judah. All the great and wonderful things the Lord has done for the church, for the nation of Judah, for us today, when all the rest of the world lay common. They're nothing. They're just common. They're like everything else. Not cultivated by divine revelation. The church, though, is His vineyard. Everything else is outside of it. Just briars and thorns, as you see at the end of the passage. It's just briars and thorns. They were His peculiar people. The church, His bride, is His peculiar people today. He acknowledged them. He acknowledges us as His very own. He sets them apart for Himself. What advantages did Judah have as this vineyard? Have as God's people? And similarly, what advantages does the church have today? It says He fenced this vineyard. The Lord Jesus took this vineyard under His special protection. It was His. He fenced it to keep out all those of the world. Satan, sinners, the wicked, right? He had a special eye, all the wickedness, to cast them out, and had a special eye on His people. Because His church, His bride, He made to be higher than all the others. He fenced it to keep out the weeds, the evil animals coming in to do damage to the vines, to His people. But also to protect the vine from diseases, so that nothing of foreign would be able to be brought in and then somehow contaminate or bring disease to the vines. The Lord keeping His special eye on His vineyard day and night, that none would hurt it. Isaiah 27, in that day sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. And be thankful the Lord, as well says in Psalm 125, the Lord is round about His people from henceforth, even forever. That's my beloved. Is that your beloved? Is that your beloved? He gathered out the stones thereof, it says, so that nothing could hinder the vines from growing or cause damage, so nothing would obstruct the fruitfulness. His ways in worship only. His ways in worship only, so as nothing else would come in to obstruct. Nothing else would come in to obstruct. He removed all the high places, all the altars. The Lord took away by His Holy Spirit the stony heart, by His grace, that there would be what? Fruit. Fruit produced. He took away the stony heart, that fruit would be produced. It says He planted it with the choicest vine. And so He sets up a pure religion among the vines, among the church, gave them His most excellent law, instituted His ordinances that would encourage and call the vines, His people, to commune with Him and therefore grow and produce great fruit. It says that He built a tower in the midst of it, a greater defense against violence, attacks of the evil one, as well a place for the vine dressers to lodge, to sleep, and for them to look out and take notice of the vines. And you know, it's interesting, you can learn a lot about crops here. A vine, if you look from above them, you can see, just like other crops that are more popular here today, you can see, if you were looking above them, you can see, as you look out upon the whole vineyard or the whole field, you can see, oh, there's some over here that might be wilty. Or there's some over here that might be off color, not as right in color in their leaves. That shows there's some type of disease or rot, etc. And in Judah, and the temple was the tower. The temple was the tower where the priests lodged, where the Lord met His people. And today it's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, our strong tower and defense, dwelling in the midst of His people by His Holy Spirit. And then He made a wine press in this vineyard. A wine press. He set up his altar for the sacrifices. The fruits of the vineyard offered there. Christ is the altar, the final sacrifice, the one who produces all the fruit. All the good fruit. Hebrews 6, and this he will do if we will do if God permits. Fruit being produced. If he permits. My beloved, your beloved, has given by his word and spirit and grace the perfect place. The perfect place for his bride, the church, for Judah, for us today to be fruitful. The church of Jesus Christ. And the most fruitful. It says, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes. And it brought forth wild grapes. So Jesus promised here in other places, he promises that he does everything. Here, everything externally, everything to bring about the most fruit. He gives the church and everything as part of the church so to produce in you and to all of us the most fruit. Just as he says, Romans 3, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision, right? One of the ordinances of the Old Testament. Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God, the Word of God. They have all the external benefits to bring about an abundance of fruit, of life, of blessing. Hebrews 6, everyone in the vineyard enlightened, they've tasted the heavenly gift, they've been made in some sense, external sense, partakers of the Holy Ghost, they've tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Why do they have it? Why does the church have that? Because my beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ, your beloved, Jesus has brought it for the church's good. To produce the most amount of fruit, that it would be, his bride would be the most fruitful. If you look at the description of what has been done for this vineyard, you would say, surely this vineyard would produce the best, the most fruitful grapes. That's the church where the word and the gospel is preached faithfully with zeal and boldness. The ordinances, the sacraments are faithfully administered and received, and the prayers are the most earnest. And yet, as the Lord has prepared the vineyard, our beloved prepared the vineyard to be the most fruitful, that it should bring forth grapes, that is, good grapes, to produce good fruit. It did what, though? It brought forth wild grapes. Friends, it should be clear that the Lord is setting up his vineyard. As he does so, he expects fruit from those who enjoy the privileges of his vineyard. Not leaves only, but fruit. Right? In your garden, sometimes, if you don't have certain nutrients, your plants, if you're just putting nitrogen down, it's only going to produce leaves. And the vine will grow really great, but there will be no fruit. There must be fruit. There must be a changed heart. There must be a life lived unto the Lord. Faithfulness, righteousness, holiness must be produced. Our thoughts, words, and actions that grieve not the Holy Spirit. Right? The fruit of the Spirit. And yet the Lord's expectations are here frustrated. For the vineyard brought forth not grapes, but it says wild grapes. Not only no fruit, but it produced of all the blessings and privileges that Jesus brought into the church, it produced bad fruit. Bad grapes. Worse than no fruits. Grapes of Sodom, the scripture says. Deuteronomy 32. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter than wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. Congregation, wild grapes are the fruits of the corrupt nature. Hypocritical religion. And it tastes sour, bitter, like vinegar. And they're so far from being pleasing to the Lord that they provoke not blessing and more blessing upon them to produce more fruit. But no, it does the opposite. It provokes his wrath. Jeremiah 2, it says, yet I have planted thee a noble vine, holy a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? And that's exactly what happened to Judah. That's what we've been studying in Isaiah. Planted well, the Lord gave them everything. You look at David, you look at Solomon, right? You look at some of the kings after that, Hezekiah, Josiah. The Lord gave them everything to produce good fruit, and they produced wild grapes, evilness. Verse 3, my beloved, your beloved, Christ, speaks. Verse 3, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. And so the Lord Jesus, the King and the Savior, He comes now, He demands, you men of Judah, now judge. You judge, church. You judge, Judah. He pleads with them, now judge between me and my vineyard. What do you, Judah, what do you, church, believe should be done because of the wild grapes produced in my vineyard? When I have done everything to prepare it to be a fruitful vineyard, judge. He asked Judah to answer to judge. And then verse 4, Jesus, the beloved, answers himself. What should be done? Verse 4, it says, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. Was the Lord surprised by the wild grapes? Absolutely not. No, we'll get to that more next Lord's Day, Lord willing. And moreover, this is a parable. He's teaching something to us. He's giving us a picture of reality. Our beloved Jesus Christ is saying here, Christ had every reason to expect good fruit to be produced. The fruit of faith, the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of holiness, the fruit of godliness. Amongst the people, pure worship of Jehovah was there. Faithfulness unto the Lord. There was every reason to believe and expect good fruit to be produced. But there was wild grapes. It's the same question when we meet with somebody in the church or we evangelize to someone. We give them everything. We give them all the good news. We give them every indication of what they should do based on God's Word. And they just produce bad fruit. Don't be surprised at it. Jesus is not surprised at it. He had every reason to believe and expect good fruit to be produced, but rather what was produced was wild grapes. Bitter grapes came forth that are no good, a waste. And what do you think will happen at a vineyard today if a grapevine produced bad grapes, bad tasting grapes? Those grapes would be trashed. They'd be a waste. And what a testimony to us today in the church. There can be many great outward privileges. There are churches. Maybe our church is like this. There are churches like this where there is such... The Lord has blessed them with so many great outward privileges. And it's true of largely the entire church that's faithful. There can be many great outward privileges that exist. And yet there can be no faith and no holiness at all within them. And what does this lead to in Judah? And what does it lead to in the church today? It's the same thing. It leads to judgment. Verse 5, it says, and now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain, no rain upon it. Judgment is coming. As we have already studied, the Lord was going to send Babylon, and He did do that. The fencing, the hedge, will be taken away. There's no protection anymore. The wall will be taken down. No protection anymore. He would lay the vineyard waste, the church a wasteland, no longer pruned and tilled. What happens to land when you don't keep it, when you don't mow it, when you don't till the land or keep it well? It grows up these annoying trees that nobody likes. It grows up briars and thorns, as the Lord says here, and all the unwanted bad plants that consume all possible fruitfulness and make everything fruitless. And there the Lord, our beloved, the Lord would command no rain. Who commands the clouds? Children, who makes it to rain? He says very clearly right here, who does? He does. He commands the clouds to rain. And he'll command the clouds to bring no rain, to send no rain. Why would the Lord Jesus do this? Why would King Jesus do this? Verse 7. He tells us, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant, and he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry." What is the good fruit of the Lord's vines? The good fruit of the Lord's vines is faith in Jesus Christ and Him. You must believe even as it was then for Judah, so you are today to believe in faith in Jesus Christ. And from that faith, James, the book of James, right? From that faith to live righteous lives by His Holy Spirit and by His grace unto you, unto Him. Right? But that was rare in Judah at that time, at this time in Isaiah. Not judgment, but behold, that is not justice. But behold, see it. Oppression. It says, behold, oppression. Not judgment. Behold, see what it is. Oppression. Evil oppression. There was not righteousness, but behold, look, unrighteousness, unfaithfulness. There was a cry. And that's why there was judgment coming. Hedges, walls broken down, the vineyard left to itself to grow briars and thorns and no one to keep it, no rain. And so friends, how sad. The same thing, similar thing, Jesus speaks of Matthew's gospel. This is nothing that is merely of the Old Testament, but something that applies to the church today. Therefore, he says, I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Speaking there to the Jews. Many were cut off. The remnant would, of course, remain and return. But when Christ comes the first time, he came unto his own, the Jews. And his own received him not. The Jews rejected him. And Jesus cut them off. He took the gospel to the nations instead. And that's to the Gentiles, to that outward kingdom of his, the external kingdom, was no longer Israel. Now we see today the kingdom, the church throughout the entire world is mostly made up of what? It's made up of Gentiles making inroads into all nations. And yet there were still Jews who believed today, but the outward kingdom was ripped away from Israel. Where are we today meeting and worshiping the Lord? Where we are in the United States, in Missouri, in Grandview, not in Jerusalem, not in Israel. It was ripped away from Israel. What is it? It says Romans 11, the Lord has taken the branches. He's taken those bad branches that produce no fruit, or bad fruit, the unbelieving Jews, and he broke them off from the tree. And he grafted into it the Gentiles, the believing Gentiles, the church mostly today, Gentiles. But be warned, Gentiles, we're mostly all Gentiles here, all Gentiles. Be warned today, he warns you there in Romans 11. Be not high-minded. Don't think you're better than the Jews. You're not. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, the Jews, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. Of them which fell, severity. Judgment, Isaiah 5. But toward thee, who believe, right? Toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. And you look around the church today, it's very sad. Many churches have rejected and rebelled. They had at one time the outward privileges and great, and now they've taken all those outward blessings and privileges. They produced bad fruit. They had no faith. And so they brought into the church what? They brought in false things, idols, etc. We should be warned because we're no different. There are some churches, think of the church under the great preachers of history, Calvin, Spurgeon, Lloyd-Jones, right? All these men. And where are the churches they ministered to today? Where are the churches that Paul ministered to? They rebelled. At some point, they rebelled. And so we are not far off, not far from it ourselves. And so we ought to be warned. But he will graft in again the Jews who believe. And that's his promise. So you today, do you have one who you can say is my beloved? My beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe on him? Is he your greatest love? Or are you unbelieving, producing no fruit, bad fruit? Well, the Lord here comes. He promises that he will judge his bride. He will judge his church. And you will be cut off and judged if you are not on the side of having him as your beloved. And if you rebel against him. And so you are to come on today to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, to seek him by his Spirit and grace, to live godly lives for Christ Jesus, who hopefully is your beloved. And we'll learn more about that, about all these questions we might have now about the church. How can the church be judged? We'll learn more about that next Lord's Day. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you praise once again that you reveal this to us, that we would not become so complacent or comfortable because we come to worship every Lord's Day. That we would not be so comfortable that we would not produce fruit. And so make us to be fruitful. You have given this congregation, many of us would say, this congregation, you blessed us richly with many privileges, just like you did to Judah. Make us not be those who rebel against you and who produce wild grapes or become wild grapes ourselves, but rather produce good fruit amongst us by your grace. Lord, we plead that you would produce good fruit. You work in our hearts now. Sanctify us. Give us that zeal, that passion for you, for your Son, Jesus Christ, that we would love communion with him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.